things we weren't expecting to happen, but it wasn't a surprise to our God. And so that's the reason we need to stay close to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit for guidance in the sinful world in which we live today. I'd like for us to speak this morning concerning that as we are looking into the new year, that we may look to God more next year than we have this year, that we would be drawn closer to Him for a, if you please, a new beginning in our spiritual life, that we could serve Him in spirit and in truth and would have influence on the people that we see and come in contact with, that we could be a true witness for Him. So, and that we put Him first in our lives, in everything that we do, that we consider Him before we make decisions. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 18, I'd like for you to turn with me there. Colossians 1, 18. And He is the head of the church, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that He might have the preeminence. That means that He is to be above all others. Now we see here that the Scripture says that He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning. He is the cause or the origin of His New Testament church that He has established. Ephesians chapter 3 and 21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." So, we see that to hold the preeminent position, we find Him that He holds the preeminent position both, both in the first creation or the creation of the universe. And we will look at that in just a minute in Genesis 1. And He is also the firstborn from the dead, in that all things that He might have the preeminence in our spiritual life. It was in the purpose and the plan of Almighty God before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would come into this world for the purpose of saving, dying, and justifying His people. And so He has total authority. He's all powerful. Matthew 28:18-20 tells us that He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And that He was given a commission to the church there, that we are to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them and to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning, God. Now, that's a good place to start, is the beginning, isn't it? And the beginning is God, because He is the beginning. There has never been a time that there hasn't been God. Some people ask, say, well, when did God come into existence? Well, He's always been. Just like He told Moses and other people, He says, Moses, He told him to go and tell the Israelites some things. And He said, well, who will I tell sent me? And He said, you tell them that I am sent you. So that means He has always been and always will be. So in the beginning, God, that's where we need to start in our everyday life and our spiritual life, is with God. So in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Elohim is an infinite power and absolute faithfulness. Whatever He has said, He will do. What He has purposed, He will perform. So it says here that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth, which was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, relating this to our spiritual condition when we are born into this world. We're dark and we're without light. In our depravity, in our depraved nature, we're born into this world, and we're void and in darkness without the Spirit of Almighty God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So we as individuals, as born into this world as human beings, we are in darkness, and that we are depraved, and that we need something to give us life and light. And we have the Holy Spirit, and that's the reason that Jesus Christ came to this world, was to deliver that light. So John 6 and 63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, for the word of God This word here is Logos, is the living word Christ. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So we see that we cannot do anything apart from the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. John 15:5, Jesus told his disciples and his followers one day, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we are totally dependent upon the power of Almighty God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father purposed and planned all things before the foundation of the world unto the end of the world. Jesus Christ was included in that plan, and he was to be and chosen by God is to be the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world to come and to die for his elect people. And then the Holy Spirit was sent after Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven after the resurrection. And he says that I must needs go away that I might send you another comforter. That means another comforter just like me. When Jesus Christ was here, he was the comforter. But he says, I must go away that I might send you another comforter just like me, which is the Holy Spirit, which we now have dwelling in the hearts of every believer. It is our guide and our leader and our conscience. And when we do something that is contrary to the Word of God or to into the things of God, we have a pricket in our hearts and in our conscience that we need to change directions, that we need to repent and come back to him. So he says, without me, you can do nothing. And that means nothing. We can't take the next breath without his permission. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that something? We are totally dependent. People refer and say, well, I'm a free moral agent. Well, we as individuals do have a will, but it will always go away from God. Now we are not, when you get down to it, we are not really free. Before we're saved, the scripture teaches us that we're in bondage to sin. And the scripture teaches us we're not moral, we're immoral. According to John chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. So we're not moral. And we're not an agent. An agent is something that has power to work on something else. But we as individuals, according to Ephesians 2 and 1, we are dead in trespasses and in sin. And we need an agent to work on us. That we are not the agent. That the Holy Spirit and our God is the agent. So we are fully dependent upon Almighty God for all things. And that's the reason that James says that we don't need to say that I'm going to do this or that tomorrow, because we don't really have the power unless the Lord permits it to happen. And that's what he said. Say, if the Lord's will. We had a gathering with my family the other day, the other night. And I talked to them a little bit. And you know, this year, my oldest granddaughter passed away, 31 years old. Well, we wasn't expecting that, but it wasn't a surprise to God. So I told them, my family, I says, look around and take note who's here. I says, it could be that this will be the last time that we'll ever meet in this capacity. Maybe one of us or more of us may not be here next year. So we don't know that. God's in control. So, what does it mean to abide in God? It means to dwell. It means to be true to. It means to submit to. And it means to carry out God's plan and purpose according to His Word. If we are to abide with Him. And in Him. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9, 10, and 11. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. He is the sovereign God that purposed before the foundation of the world that He would have a people that He would deliver and would save for His name's sake. And this verse here is referring to the prophecy back in concerning Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persia, that came into power, and he was the one that was influenced in getting the children of Israel released from Babylonian captivity. And this scripture, this prophecy, was given 150 to 200 years before Cyrus was even born. God knows and declares the beginning to the end. And He had already He said in the scriptures there that he says that Cyrus don't even know me, but I have named him and know him, and he will be brought in to be the instrument that would relieve my people from their bondage. 200 years before, a sovereign God declare, he said, declare the end from the beginning. God is in control. There is no other. The phrase declaring the end from the beginning signifies that God is omniscient. He knows all things, but he declares or purposes all things. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He can declare how history will end because he will actively intervene in the world to accomplish his plan for the nation and for his elect people. So calling a ravenous bird from the east, calling from the east the eagle, a very proper emblem for Cyrus, because the ensign or the sign of Cyrus was a golden eagle. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, I'm afraid the day that we don't fear as the people of God, that we have the reverential fear of Almighty God as we should have in our hearts and lives. If we did, I'm thinking that we would have different lifestyles. We would be closer to the Lord. And what concerns me is that when people professes to know Christ and they are living every day in a sinful lifestyle, those two things are not compatible. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, I believe it is, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, I believe that if that's true, that we will fear the Lord and have a desire to follow him and do his will. Proverbs 14:2 and 16. Proverbs 14 and verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness, fear the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways, despises him. And verse 16 says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. Now we know in some examples of some prophets and some people of God that served him back in the Old Testament, and they're real prominent and they were faithful to the Lord. And in turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now we find here that Nebuchadnezzar the king thought he had power. He came into his palace one day, walked out upon the balcony there, and he was looking out over his country, his kingdom. And he says, just see what I have done. All of this is accomplished because of me and what I have done. And the scripture says about 12 months later that came unto him that he was going to be brought down, that he would be turned out to pasture. And while the king was still speaking his prideful things, the Lord announced to him that his kingdom would be taken, or he would be brought down. But he says, you will not be taken down completely. They will leave a stump to the tree. And so he was turned out to pasture. He was grew eagle feathers and lived like the oxen and the cows and ate with them, till he was passed over 7 times. Now, I guess that's a question of how long that is, but I'd say seven years, maybe. Because number 7 in biblical numerology is completion. So when God's passed over him 7 times, and he was complete or finished with his judgment over him. In chapter 4 and verse 26, and whereas thou commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. See, our God is all powerful, and he will not share his glory and his power with nobody. And he was wanting to show Nebuchadnezzar here that the heavens do rule, that there is a God in heaven. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All of this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the mighty of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as ox, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and given to whomsoever he wills. The same hour was the thing fulfilled unto Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, did eat grass as ox, as his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs was grown in like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. And at the end of the day, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I bless the Most High God, and praise and honor him that live forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now he says, and now all the inhabitants of the earth is reputed as nothing. He has his way in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? So he was teaching, bringing Nebuchadnezzar down from his high pride to show that he is the true and the living God, that he is in control of all things. At the same time, my reasoning returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselor and my Lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and exalted majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. So we need to realize that I don't care how big, how mean you think you are, and how tough you think you are, God can abase the pride. We see another incident in the scriptures concerning David. He trusted the Lord. He didn't trust in himself. If you know the incident that they tried to get David and gave him, they call it the mail or the protection, a helmet, a spear, a breastplate, and all of that to come before Goliath. But he refused to do that. He says, I have not, he essayed, the scripture says, he essayed to do that. That means that he refused to take that physical protection because I haven't proved it. But one thing that he had proved and believed, that Almighty God would protect him. In 1 Samuel 17:45, it says, then David said to the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And in verse 50 says, so David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. He had a sling, and the scripture says that he went and picked up five stones. Now, the biblical numerology, number five, is grace. So David was depending, I believe, upon the grace of God to protect him. And he did. So I trust that we in the new year may could draw closer, have a closer relationship with God, that whatever situation that we find ourselves in, that we would be able to trust him. We find another, a plot against Daniel in Daniel 6, 1 through 13. And this was a plot about the lion. But in Daniel 6 and verse 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the priests sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion or fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Wouldn't that be good if that could be said about us? You know, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except that we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And I would say that if we were accused of being a Christian and being a follower of Jesus Christ, would they find enough evidence to convict us of that? But David, when the king made a decree that he's not to pray to any God but to his God. David was very bold. David went into his home, and the scripture says that he opened the windows and he prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem. Some of the officials walking by heard him, but went and told the king. Since these Hebrew officials from that you have here that's in Kroll and some of the government is defying your decree. And so he made a decree that anybody that prayed to any other God other than his, that he'd be thrown in the lion's den. Well, when they come and told him that Daniel was the one that was doing that, that displeased the king. He really liked Daniel. He thought that because he had promoted him. And so he signed a decree according to the Medes and the Persians, which that law was a permanent or a made in stone law that it couldn't be changed. But this king went home that night and he couldn't sleep. They said Scripture said he fasted that night. He was worried about that. So he said to Daniel, he said, Daniel, your God that you serve will deliver you from the lion's den. So the scripture says the next morning that he came to the lion's den with a lamenting voice. Daniel, Daniel. And Daniel said, live forever, O king. My God has delivered me from the mouth of the lions. He has closed the mouth of the lions and has delivered me. Do we have that conviction? Do we have that faithfulness as a professing child of God? That whatever circumstance, you know, we need to get prepared for this same situation I see in our land. It's not going to surprise me a bit. One of these days that some government official is going to come to our door and start demanding stuff. And probably make a decree that if you come to this house to worship, you're either lose your head or you'll be put in prison or whatever the decree is. Now, are we going to be prepared to stand true to God as Daniel did? We also find that the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a statue made, a god that the king said that everybody was to bow down to. And who didn't bow down to it would be put in the fire furnace. And that it would be heated seven times hotter than it's ever been heated. And he told the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, And they said, O king, said, we are not careful to consider you on this matter. Says, we're not going to bow to your authority or to what you have commanded. It says, our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But if not, we're not going to bow. Now that takes conviction, doesn't it? That takes faith. That takes love for the Lord to be able to do that. I pray that I would be able to do that. And you know, we could do that. But we would do it only, what? By the grace of Almighty God. And He has promised us as His children that He would never leave us nor forsake us. But when they put them in the fire furnace, the fire was so hot when they opened the door for those men, big men that had their coats and everything on. The scripture says that they were consumed. They were in there a little while, and the king come up. They were looking, and they were walking around in that furnace without being harmed. And the king says, did we just put three in there? And they said, yes, king. He said, well, I see the fourth man. Says, it looks like the Son of God. Now, how did he know that? I don't care what situation that we're in. God will be with His people. And He has promised that His people will persevere to the end. Now, that perseverance doesn't depend on what we do or don't do, but it is dependent upon the power and the sovereignty of Almighty God. And it says that they came out of that furnace without even a smell of smoke or being singed with the fire. That's our sovereign God. He declares the end from the beginning. Acts 5:29 says, then Peter and the other disciples answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We are to obey civil government, but when it does contrary to the commandments of our God, we must obey God and be ready to suffer the consequences. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So, we, as the people of God, we should, the Lord says that we are to be a people that are zealous to good works and to obedience to our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. So in the coming year, I pray that maybe we can commit ourselves more or better to the Lord than we have in the past, that we can bring honor and glory unto Him, and that we could be a true witness for Him in this evil world in which we live. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we come thanking you, Lord, that you are God, and beside you there is none other. Heavenly Father, we are glad that you have your way in the arms of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay your hand or say to you, what doest thou? And Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Jesus Christ who came down to this earth, and that it was in your purpose and plan from the beginning that you would save a people for your name's sake. And Heavenly Father, in doing that, that you will keep us, that you will watch, care over us, and protect us, and keep us from the evil one of this world. And Heavenly Father, we'll be careful to give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise for all that's accomplished. What's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.